Well, welcome back to our Wednesday night Bible study where we're conducting an Old Testament survey, and we are currently in the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is divided into five books, and we're looking at each of those in turn. So tonight we're looking at book four of the Psalms. That means we have one more week next week, and we will be finished with the Psalms and moving on to other books. But tonight we're looking at book four, which consists of 17 Psalms, beginning with Psalm 90 and ending with Psalm 106. Now, by way of review, we've already looked at the books of the law, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the books of the law told us the history of the world, of creation, of mankind, the call of Abraham, and the establishment of the nation of Israel and the giving of God's law to that nation. Then we looked at the prophets, the grouping of Old Testament books known as the prophets, which included, in addition to the books we would normally think of as prophetic books, also included Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And the prophets told us what happened to that nation that had been established, the history of the kings of the nation, the division of the nation into the northern and southern kingdoms, and then eventually the Babylonian captivity where they were carried into exile. And along the way, the prophets told us why these events happened, because of the people's failure to be faithful to the covenant. The Psalms is the first book in the group of writings in the Old Testament that are known by that title, writings. The writings tell us how the faithful remnant of God's people in the midst of the nation reacted to these events. And so the Psalms has been concerned with how the faithful worship. In book one, we saw how they worshiped in the midst of personal conflict. In book two, we were taught how they taught worship to the next generation or to outsiders who were new to worshiping God. In book three, we saw how they worshiped in the midst of national devastation leading up to the exile. And so as we move into book four tonight, we find the faithful remnant of Israel worshiping God in Babylon. They are no longer in the promised land. They have been carried into exile, and yet they continue to worship God. As is often the case throughout history, when God's people are persecuted, not only do they at times increase in numbers, but predominantly their faith matures and grows in strength through persecution. And the same is true of the faithful during this time of exile. Book 4 reveals a maturity in the worship of God's people, that they don't give up hope in the line of David and the promised son of David who would sit on the throne forever, but as they're in exile in a foreign land without a king on the throne in Jerusalem, we see their faith maturing as they express their hope in God as the King of Kings with a renewed vigor. The exile doesn't destroy their faith, it actually increases it, and it moves them to a greater hope for the coming Messiah's everlasting kingdom. With the failure of their kings to keep the covenant and to remain faithful to God, they place greater faith and hope in the faithfulness of Yahweh to keep His promises. In exile, the people have been removed from the land that was promised to their fathers. The kingship of David's family, the Davidic line, has been deposed. They are no longer ruling over His people. They are now ruled over by foreign kings. The capital city of their nation has been destroyed. The priesthood has been judged by God for their lack of faith, and the temple where God's presence dwelt amongst His people has been destroyed. And what's more, because the temple has been destroyed, the sacrifices have ceased. So we'll find them throughout book four here struggling with and wrestling with and expressing their hope and their faith in God's atonement and forgiveness, even though they don't have the ability to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. The situation seems somewhat desperate, but as we look here at book four, we'll see just how strong their faith has become in God during this time. Book four once again begins with a pair of introductory psalms, and these two psalms give us hope for life and prosperity in the midst of exile, which is interesting. In the past, they have wrestled with the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. And here they have been taken into exile, and yet these introductory psalms will express their hope and their faith that God will give them long life and prosperity. The two introductory psalms will then be followed by 9 psalms celebrating the kingship of God, and once again using His covenant name, Yahweh. And then that's followed by a grouping of 3 psalms reaffirming their faith and hope in the covenant made with David and in the coming Messiah from his line. And then book 4 will conclude with 3 psalms of hallelujah. So we'll look at each of these groupings in turn. In book 1, David had struggled against personal enemies to establish the kingdom that had been promised to him. And in book 3, the nation was devastated by foreign enemies taken into exile out of the land of promise. And now in book 4, in exile, out of the land, no longer a king on the throne in Jerusalem, we see the faithful celebrating God Himself, both as their dwelling place and as their king. Look at Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Note that this psalm is attributed to David. It says it is a prayer, to Moses, sorry. It says it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is the only psalm in the entire book that is written by Moses. So the placing of this psalm here at the beginning of book 4 is interesting. Book 4 is a grouping of psalms dealing with the people in exile, no longer in the promised land, and it begins with a psalm written by Moses, who was the man appointed by God to lead the people to the promised land, to lead them when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So by placing this psalm here, the editor of the Psalms is drawing our attention back to a time before David was anointed as king and before his line sat on the throne, to a time when God Himself was their king. It's interesting as well that while the people were in Egypt and then in the wilderness and not in the promised land, they were under the leadership of Moses as the mediator of the old covenant. And we will see mention in a couple of these psalms tonight of Moses' mediatory task between God and the people. The first psalm of book 4 here, while they are in exile, absent from the promised land, is the only one written by Moses. But Moses is mentioned in Psalm 77 in book 3, but the other 7 times that Moses is mentioned in the Psalms are all found here in book 4. Even before Moses, though, God was, according to verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And even in exile, the faithful find refuge and joy in the mercy of God. Look at verse 13. Return, Lord, how long, and have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 91 then continues this theme of finding refuge in God Himself. God is their dwelling place, and God is their refuge. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. They no longer have refuge in the fortifications of Jerusalem or the protection of an earthly king, but the people of God recognize that their safest refuge is in the love and mercy of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." But who among us trusts in God as fully as we ought to? None. None of us trust God in the way that we should. But Christ, in his earthly life, trusted God as a son trusts his father. And we see language here in Psalm 91 that directs us to the life of Christ. Look at verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot." Now, during his time of temptation that we read of in the gospel accounts, Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan. And Satan quotes this psalm in an effort to entice Jesus to sin, tempting him to cast himself down because God has promised that his angels will bear him up. But Jesus resists the devil, and in the process, he crushes the head of the serpent, as it says in verse 13, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." And so the Father says of the Son, beginning in verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So these two introductory psalms of Book 4 present us with a theme of life and well-being in the refuge of the Almighty, and immediately direct our gaze to Christ as the one who exemplifies that for us by fulfilling all righteousness. The next grouping of psalms in Book 4 includes 9 psalms declaring that Yahweh is their king. The phrase, "the Lord reigns," occurs specifically in Psalms 93, 96, 97, and 99. But the theme is present in all 9 of these psalms, from Psalm 92 to 100. But look with me at Psalm 93:1. "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." And in Psalm 96, verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." And in Psalm 97:1, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." And in Psalm 99:1, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." Now, the idea of God sovereignly ruling over his creation is not new to this grouping of psalms. We see that throughout the scripture. But this exact phrase, "the Lord reigns," which is a translation of the Hebrew phrase Yahweh Malak, is the only place this phrase is found, is right here in these psalms, with one exception, one very notable exception, which is 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Where it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Now, 1 Chronicles 16 records David's song of thanksgiving when he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And we've talked in the past about the importance of that event as the merging of the two thrones, the throne of God and the throne of the Davidic kingdom, that the Messiah would sit on both of those thrones. So when this event occurred and the throne of God, which is between the cherubim upon the Ark of the Covenant, was brought to Jerusalem, it symbolized the merging of those two thrones. What's interesting is here in the Psalms, concerned with worshiping God during a time of exile when there is no Davidic king on the throne, we see this theme of the merging of those two thrones, but this time the emphasis is heavily on Yahweh as the king. And so this phrase, the Lord reigns, Yahweh Malach, is found only here and in that song in 1 Chronicles 16. What's interesting is that another phrase also only occurs in Book 4 of the Psalms and in David's song in 1 Chronicles 16. And that's a Hebrew phrase which is translated above all gods. Yahweh, we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in David's song, we are told that Yahweh is to be feared above all gods. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. In Psalm 95, verse 3, we see that Yahweh is the great king above all gods. For the Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods. And in Psalm 96, 4, it echoes the statement that David made in 1 Chronicles 16, telling us that Yahweh is to be feared. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And in Psalm 97, verse 9, we are told that he is exalted. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So the ties between David's psalm of thanksgiving upon bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which symbolized the merging of those two thrones, the ties between that event and Book 4 of the Psalms are very strong. And another interesting feature when we compare David's song in 1 Chronicles to this grouping of psalms is that that song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16 is completely contained in Book 4 of the Psalms, where it is quoted or repeated word for word across three psalms in this collection. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15, is the beginning of David's song from 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22. Psalm 96, 1 through 13, is the next section of verses echoing 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33. And Psalm 106, verses 1 and 47 and 48, quote 1 Chronicles 16, 34 and 36. So David's entire song of thanksgiving upon that event of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem is contained here in this grouping of psalms. And the point of this close connection and the repetition of David's song, while focusing on Yahweh as their king, seems to be that while they are still hoping for that time in the future when the Son of David will sit on the throne, the people of God must now worship Yahweh as their king while they are in exile in a foreign land. For he is the great king who is above all gods, and his rule extends throughout all the earth. Throughout this collection, both God's people and the entire creation are called upon to worship and to sing to Yahweh with joy and thanksgiving. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. So we see creation singing along in praise of the Creator. In Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us out joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And then in verses 6 and 7, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then in Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And again, the entire creation is called upon to join in praise of the Maker. In verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And then in Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. And in verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. In Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And in verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. And again, the creation is invited to sing along. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And in Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. And then Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, you might have noticed that Psalm 94 is the only psalm in that collection that does not include a direct call to praise the Lord in song. And yet, it belongs in this collection because, as you may have noticed, there was a theme running throughout there of God as the judge who will judge over the world in righteousness. Psalm 94 is a prayer asking God to do just that. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. The psalmist goes on then to call the wicked to understand that in verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. In verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So this psalm does fit nicely with the others in the collection, calling on the Lord's people to worship him as their king who judges justly and will be praised by his creation. Yahweh, as the great king, is to be worshipped by his people, and that is the uniting theme of this group of nine psalms. In fact, the kingship of Yahweh over the nations is the central motivating factor that moves the people to worship even during this time of exile. There have been several other groupings of kingship psalms you may remember from previous books that we looked at here in Psalms, but this is the largest one, and it is different from the others, which focused more on the kingship of David and the Messiah, the promised son of David who would sit on the throne forever. But this grouping depicts God himself as the great king who reigns over all gods and is cause for celebration, rejoicing, and thanksgiving. But since this book of book 4 of the Psalms revolves around worship during a time of exile, and no specific mention is made of the Davidic kingship. Instead, Yahweh is depicted as king. But the next three psalms in this book, Psalms 101 through 103, do serve to reaffirm the Davidic kingship and the hope of the coming Messiah. All three of these psalms were likely written by David, though only Psalms 101 and 103 are directly attributed to him. Psalm 101 is written in the first person singular by David the king, vowing to conduct his rule in accordance with Yahweh's rule, as outlined in the previous grouping of kingship psalms. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know the wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So this psalm shows what the kings of Israel should have been like, mirroring their rule after the rule of God, the great king, who is altogether holy and righteous. Psalm 102 then follows with a change of tone. In the first part of the psalm, the psalmist is lamenting his weak frailty as a man. Psalm 102, verses 3 through 7, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. But part of his lament stems from the work of his enemies who are persecuting him. In verse 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. But greater still is the chastisement of God. Psalm 102, verse 10, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But while the psalmist, presumably David the king, is aware of his own fleeting mortality, God, the great king, is immortal. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. And then he ties God's name to the city of Zion, or Jerusalem, where God reigns on earth and where the kings of the earth will come to bow down and worship him. Verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. But God is not confined to Jerusalem, as David was, but rather he is the God of all the earth. And so we read in verse 19, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And again, God is the everlasting king, returning to the overarching theme of book 4 and verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Verse 28 seems to be a reference to the covenant that this everlasting God had made with David, that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. Psalm 103 then follows and expresses God's faithfulness and mercy in forgiving the sins of his people despite their failings and chastisement at his hand. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And God graciously forgives sin, for we're told in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And again, we see the theme of man's fleeting mortality compared against God's everlasting mercy and covenant faithfulness in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So despite the exile and the seeming destruction of the nation, there is still hope for the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with David, because God is a covenant-keeping God who is merciful and forgiving. He is the great king. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now there's a tension here in these Psalms between the fleeting lifespan of mankind and the everlasting rule of God, especially coming from the pen of David, the king, who had been promised that his descendant would sit on the throne forever, and yet David sees that a man's lifespan is short and fleeting, like the grass or the flower that withers and fades away, and yet God endures forever. So how can this tension be resolved in the promised offspring of David, who will sit on the throne not only kingdom, but at the throne of God himself? Well, the author of Hebrews resolves that tension by pointing us to the fact that the Messiah, the coming offspring of David, is the one who fulfills these promises. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He's quoting from Psalm 45 right there. But then he continues and he says, and so the Lord is continuing to say to the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. So he's quoting there from the Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Jesus, the Son, is God. The offspring of David, the coming Messiah who will sit on the throne of Israel, is also God himself who sits on the throne of heaven. Jesus is the eternal king. Throughout book 4, God is not only acknowledged to be their king, but he is also the creator. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. And in Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9, You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So God is not only the great king, he is the creator, the owner of all that is. He is also the rock of refuge, who is unshakable both in his character and in his sovereign rule. Psalm 92, verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 94, verse 22, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. In Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Likewise, not only does God save, but he also judges, as we said before. As a king over the nations, his judgments are sure. The wicked will be punished and the righteous rewarded. Psalm 94, verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. And his creation rejoices at his righteous judgments. And so we see in Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And so we can see what an encouragement this would be to the faithful as they are in exile in a foreign land, ruled over by a foreign king, and now worshiping God as the great king who rules ultimately over the nation in which they are being held captive, and he will judge the nations in righteousness. And so as we come to the end of Book 4 closes with three psalms of praise to Yahweh. Now, we're so familiar with the term hallelujah that we might think that it's a little more commonplace than it actually is in Scripture. Other than here, in Book 4 of the Psalms, the only other places this specific language is used, hallelujah, that is, praise Yahweh, is in Book 5 of the Psalms, and a similar phrase in the Greek near the end of the book of Revelation. Other than that, we do not see this phrasing anywhere else in the Scriptures. It's the last line of Psalm 104, the last line of Psalm 105, and both the first and the last lines of Psalm 106. In Book 5, we'll see a very similar pattern in some groupings of psalms there, Psalms 111 through 113, and again Psalms 115 through 117, will share that same pattern of hallelujah at the beginning of one psalm, the next, and then at the beginning and the end of the third psalm. The phrase is then used in Psalm 135 and then repeatedly used in Psalms 146 through 150 at the close of the Psalter. Psalm 104 is a psalm of praise for God's sovereign care over his creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. And he cares for his creation and for the earth. In verse 5, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He also cares for the creatures which he made to live on the face of the earth. In verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He also cares for mankind. In verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. It's a wonderful psalm of praise that will elevate your spirit and make you want to sing along with all of creation in praise of the Creator. Look with me at the end of the psalm now, Psalm 31, verse 31 of Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Psalms 105 and 106 follow this and are both historical psalms, recounting the nation's history. They both open with a call for the people to give thanks to God. Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord." There's our hallelujah. "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And they both, again, quote from David's Song of Thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16. But they're also contrasting in the way they approach the history of the nation. Psalm 105 reviews history with an eye towards God's covenantal faithfulness. Psalm 105, verses 6 through 12. "O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance,' when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it." The psalmist then recounts the history of the people in Egypt and of God's deliverance in the Exodus. But why did God deliver them in this way? Because of his covenantal faithfulness. Look at verse 42. "For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord." Now, Psalm 106 is different. It again recounts the history of the nation, but with a focus now on the sins of the people. Psalm 106, verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." And yet, God delivered them. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known." And yet the people persisted in their sin. Verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." They broke the covenant by making an image and calling it their God. In verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." They went, even after he brought them out of Egypt, out of their slavery and bondage there, and brought them to the promised land and gave it to them as an inheritance, they continued to sin. In verse 24, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord." They went after the gods of other peoples. Verse 28, "They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead." They acted in rebellion against God and against his appointed leader, Moses. In verse 32, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." When they finally entered the promised land, they did not obey God's commands to cleanse the land. In verse 34, "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works." They served their idols, became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Throughout their history, we are told again and again that many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity, in verse 43. But in spite of all this sin and rebellion, God remained faithful even when they were not. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. This Psalm 106 is a psalm of confession, and it closes with a plea for God to gather his people from among the nations where they are now suffering in exile. God's forgiveness and mercy come from the atonement for sins. Now that was represented in the law of Moses, in the nation of Israel, by the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the ark as it atoned for the sins of the people. And so the psalmist closes by again quoting from David's psalm in 1 Corinthians 16, at which event he had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so the psalmist closes the psalm of confession, quoting that song, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." The ark symbolized the atonement for sins made by the blood of a perfect sacrifice sprinkled on the mercy seat of God's throne. This is no longer possible while the people are in exile. The temple has been destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. But the faithful continued to worship their great king in hope of his salvation in the coming person of the Messiah, whose blood would be shed as the final atonement. Throughout Book 4 of the Psalms, all peoples throughout the world, all of creation, has been called to worship and praise God in song and thanksgiving. And these last four psalms of Book 4 all begin and end with praise to the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then it ends with, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 104:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." And then it ends, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." Psalm 105, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." And then it ends in verse 45, "That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord." Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And ending in verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." The Lord is king and reigns above all gods, over all nations, over all of creation. He has ruled as king since before the foundations of the world, before the nation was formed. He does rule as king even when his people are leaderless and in exile, and he will rule as king eternally. Praise the Lord, Yahweh Malach. And this paves the way into Book 5 of the Psalms, which we'll look at next week, where we will see themes of restoration and glorious praise to God. Let's pray.